Good morning, everyone. I know I ask this often, but are you happy to be in the house of the Lord today? I am happy to be in here. I'm happy to be with you. I been out of this spot for 3 weeks, and I was like, man, that's long enough. I used to wonder why pastor would get territorial is not the right word, but just hungry to come back. I mean, maybe territorial, but it's not about territory, because how many of y'all appreciated the ministry from Caden and Tony and Amber? I think it's important for everybody here to know that there's a lot of gifting and there's a lot of talent. There's a lot of anointing is probably a better word than talent of people that are here. And I'm so thankful that we run pretty deep. I know pastors, friends of mine, that they're exhausted because they can't take Sunday off. They don't have anybody to come and step in. And I'll tell you what it did for me is it just gave me like just fresh. Every time I would hear something, I would just get excited about it. And Amber would be like, God, would you stop preaching at me? You're going to get your chance. Like, give it a couple of weeks. And Caden would say the same thing, because we'd be recording that podcast and I'd get to just going off on a tangent, and I'd be like, sorry, son, I hadn't preached in a couple of weeks. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to go to Psalms chapter 40. I know it's kind of, now we're bouncing around. We're not going in any particular order. But we are going to continue. Technically, it's still summer. I know today's September 1st, but it's still, I guess, until September 21st or something like that. It's technically still summer. It's still pretty warm outside. My watch says, oh, wow, it's only 80 degrees outside. Praise God. Yeah, I did hear a weatherman say it's not a cool 90 degrees. It's a muggy and hot 80 degrees. But whether or not we're out of the heat, we are going to finish talking for a few more weeks on Psalms. I do want to invite you next week. Here I am talking about being excited to preach and all that. And then next week, we're turning it over again to a missionary. How many of you guys remember Kenny and Lacey Horton? They've been here before. If you don't recognize them, they're on the video. You see their picture. Since they were here last time, they've had another baby. And they've been doing an amazing work in Guatemala. And they are back on itineration. Kenny's a good friend. Anybody that worked for the Dr. Pepper bottling company is a good friend of mine. And speaking of which, I'm a little dry. Y'all can save your comments for that later. Kenny's a good friend, and I'll tell you this, he speaks with an anointing. There's an anointing on their ministry. And they're awesome. Their kids are great. And they're going to be here next week. So I encourage you to come and hear from their hearts. I will tell you something, and I can't give you all the details right now, but last time he was here, Pastor had kind of stood up and made a declaration about a school that they were starting. And they needed some funds for curriculum. And our church, through y'all's giving and through your generosity, we were able to just meet the need. And I can tell you that that was a catalyst for a lot of things that have happened in our church over those same period. That was in 2019. It wasn't long after that we broke ground back here. We're able to build a building with a countless number of upgrades that we weren't even planning on. Get all that stuff done. New air conditionings, new electrical. How many of y'all have never been in this back part of the building right here? Most everybody has, but there. Sometimes we walk around in the building in this new addition that we built in 2020, and people go, wow, I've never been back here. So if you have not been back there, I would invite you today, go take a look at it. It's an awesome room. It's an awesome space for our youth if they don't outgrow it, because that's a real possibility, because it takes all the chairs we have back there almost to fit the kids on Wednesday night. But what I'm saying is that Kenny and their family, it just helped unlock a promise, and that building's paid for. It's all taken care of. This church is debt-free, if you don't know that, and that's something to be celebrated, because God is a provider. And I got news. I'm not debt-free personally, but I know that God is a provider, and He can help me take care of that stuff. And He does have the cattle on 1,000 hills, so He can. Someone said, if the streets of heaven are paved with gold, maybe He could kick me off a little curb, and I'd be okay with that. How many of y'all would agree with that? But anytime we're waiting on something from the Lord, it takes a little bit of patience, doesn't it? As we read through Psalm 40 today, I'm just going to maybe read through all of it and then go back if I can do that. Verse 1 of Psalm chapter 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Y'all know at the supper at the communion table, Jesus reclined. This says when I waited upon the Lord and He inclined to me. He sat up because He wants to hear our prayers. Amen. And He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If you would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering did you not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. I want y'all to hear that. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I will delight to do your will, O my Lord. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. Verse 10. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me. Isn't that a good prayer? Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me, and my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. Who seeks to destroy my life? Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Can we just pray for His word? Lord, we ask that this word is made life unto us. That God, certainly this is a prayer we can pray in times of our struggles, in times of our worry. And God, it's just as effective as it was when David prayed it to you the first time. And it was recorded here for our benefit. And God, we seek it. And we seek the truth from your word so that we can minister to our needs. And you can do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are you waiting for? That might have been a question that you were asked when you were young and you were working at your job. How many of you had a job before you were 16 years old? And sometimes you did that job and you did it great and you were the hardest working person ever. But sometimes you used to go hide when it was time to do work. Don't lie. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. I remember when I was a kid and it was time to do chores when I got home from work or from school. And my mom worked all these different hours. So sometimes she was at home, but she was asleep. So you better do your chores, but you better do them quietly. Sometimes she was at work, but you knew when she got home, the chores better be done or, you know, there might be some consequences coming. And I remember one time I literally didn't want to do the laundry so badly that I crawled behind the little space. I didn't hide under the bed because I had a water bed. I had a little water bed. I didn't crawl under the bed because you can't. I crawled in the space behind between the back of the water bed and the wall, and I almost got stuck. So I'm in there with my arms like this, and I'm thinking, oh no, If I cry for help, I have to fold laundry. If I just sit here, then maybe I'll get out of it, but I don't know if I'll ever be able to get out from underneath the bed. That's probably not a good way to avoid doing work. Luckily, I haven't always been that lazy. I got over it when I was a little older. But sometimes we're stuck. When we're waiting for something, we're waiting for a breakthrough, whether it's our finances, it's a health crisis, it's a family emergency. I've had so many people that have called and that have reached out to us and say, can you pray for this thing? There's been surgeries that we've come through, amen? There's been procedures that have happened. There's been breakthroughs, whether it was in a business or in our relationships. There's been things that have taken place, but that doesn't mean that some of us this morning aren't still sitting there and waiting on a response from God. It's important to realize that when we have these moments, it's okay, because God sees you in your waiting. Even though I was trying to hide from my family or my brother, I think my brother knew full well I was down there, because I'm pretty sure my feet were sticking out from the back of that waterbed. And I'm lucky that he didn't just start wailing on me or something and hitting me in the bottom of the foot with the paddle or something. My brother was kind of mean. I just have to tell y'all. I miss him so much, but he was mean when we were kids. But we find waiting for things to be difficult, and we find waiting on God to be especially difficult. But we have to understand that God has a right time and a right purpose for everything. Back in the 70s, there was a marshmallow test that was conducted by the Stanford social scientist named Walter Mischel. And it was pretty simple. He would take these little kids, they were like from ages 4 to about 8 years old, and he would take them and he'd sit down in a room and he'd go, hey, I want you to look at this marshmallow. And I'm going to be back in a few minutes, and you have a couple of choices. You can either wait, and when I come back, I'll give you 2 marshmallows. Or if you want to just take the marshmallow, there's no penalty, but it's the only one you're going to get. So how many of you think that you would wait until you could get 2 marshmallows? Hey, we got a lot of honest people in here. Some of us would. Now, Mr. Mischel tried to tie this study. And this is what drives me crazy about scientific studies. As much as I like to read about them and all that, this is what's dumb. He tried to take 48 kids that he surveyed and did this one test. 48 kids from California, no less. No disrespect to California, but 48 kids from California, and say, after he did this test, he wrote this big book about, oh, the ones who waited got better SAT scores and did better in life. And it didn't take long for other scientists to come along and go, that's a dumb experiment. Because first of all, if you know anything about scientific method and all that stuff, you got to have more than 48 kids to try to say that this is how it works for everybody. Because there's how many people in the world? You have 7 billion, almost 8 now? 380 million or so in the United States. You can't take 40 kids. You can't take 40 kids from Mineral Wells. You can get scientific data, but you can't determine anything about their future. So some kids like to wait. I probably would be like this next picture. I'd probably be the kid that was just stuffing my face with a marshmallow. And if there was more than one, I would have ate more than one. I did watch this video about it, and it was a little long. I didn't want to show it, but it was real funny because one kid, they would smell that marshmallow. And one kid took tiny little nibbles and then put it back down. And then here in a second, she'd pick it back up and she'd just, like a little chipmunk, like, put it back down. And then before you know it, they got back in there and she thought, I'm just taking little nibbles, it won't count. And by the time 15 minutes had gone by and they got back in the room, this marshmallow was disfigured because she'd done a lot of little squirrel nibbles on this little marshmallow. And so he had to explain to her, sorry, you didn't pass the test, this is the only marshmallow you get. Some kids didn't even wait 30 seconds. They were like. But what we have to understand is that sometimes there's a good option in front of us, but there's a great option that's out there if we wait upon God. It's often said that good is the enemy of great. Because what we can do sometimes in our own strength, in our own power, in our own reasoning, is we can make something good happen. But when we're patient and we learn to wait on God, we can find something great. How many of you prefer great over just good? That first verse when it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, He heard my cry. That tells us two quick things about what man will do and what we're capable of doing. And we should not be ashamed of doing this, is that we can cry out to Him. How many of you have cried out to Him in your darkest hour? I know that that's going to be most of us. I can certainly tell you that I've cried out to Him in my darkest hour. But sometimes we have to learn to flip that switch and cry out to Him when things aren't even at their darkest time. He says that I waited, but it's not the first thing that He did. The first thing He did was cry out. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. That means there was already a cry before He began the wait. This idea is repeated in Psalm 62:8 when it says that we should trust in Him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him, for God is a refuge for us. God knows our needs and He knows our predicament. Amber said last week that yes, we serve an all-powerful and all-knowing God, but it's a God who is inclined to listen to us. He's inclined to want us to be intimate with Him. And so we can talk to Him and we can pour out our hearts to Him, because sometimes all we're doing is making it known, making it audible, and He's going, yeah, I know. How many of you have little kids or grandkids and they think they're so slick? They do stuff and they think that they're sneaking around you, and they don't think that you can see that they've been getting in the cookie jar, or like your feet are sticking out from under the bed instead of doing your chores. They don't think you can see that, and the parents just kind of go, kid, I was doing that long before you ever even thought about it. Yeah, they're, you know, I've seen everything, I've done everything. Some of you have. Some of y'all have been a mess. Well, we got to wait patiently. You know, it's hard sometimes to wait for something. And I don't want to get on this soapbox about tablets. I mean, hello, I'm preaching from a tablet today. But folks, we've gotten so impatient on listening and waiting on God that we'll pull out our phone. It's hard to pray sometimes, because if we got that phone anywhere nearby us, it's easy to pick it up. And it might start off as reading that Bible app on your phone or whatever. But maybe it's not your phone. Maybe it's your TV remote control. I come up in the morning sometimes. And on Wednesdays, I'm at the house a little bit longer during the daytime, because we're going to be here late during the night. And I get up and I walk in the living room. And man, the first thing I want to do for some reason is go over and turn on that television. And whether it's the morning news or, you know, football season's back and, you know, getting back in full effect. And so, you know, I need to hear what all the people that I have nothing to do with their lives and all that, I need to hear how they're going to play on Sunday, you know, because it's really going to make a great impact on my day if the Cowboys are going to sign CeeDee Lamb again or whatever. And they did, so everybody can take a deep breath. Dak has somebody to throw to, Martha. But I get overcome by this idea that I got to have something going. Can there be some noise? But yet sometimes I just stop and we go, I just want to listen. I want to cry out, but I want to wait patiently upon the Lord. There's even a terminology for it, and I'm not going to try to, I don't remember exactly how it was phrased, but kids are actually doing these challenges where they're like, I bet you can't drive 10 minutes in your car with nothing on. And it's like a real serious challenge. Like Caden was telling me about this, him and some friends were challenging each other about, can you ride in a car for 10 minutes? Can y'all imagine that? Like back in the day, that was the normal thing. How many of y'all had that radio in your car that wasn't digital? You know, it had the knobs and you had to push the buttons and it'd slide over partway. you know, or it might have just been AM or whatever. Well, there was just times that you go, I'm not listening to that. You just turn it off. Or it was staticky and you didn't have time to side in a radio station, and you didn't have a tape deck and a CD and an MP3 player and Sirius satellite radio. So you had to just learn how to deal with the quiet. I'm not getting on our generation because they're too adapted to technology. What I'm worried about is that if our generations, and that includes my age, because I was born in the age of the internet. I got a little bit of the old school, and then I got computers in my classroom, and I got the internet to do my homework when I was in high school. But if this generation and this age of people that we are right now can't learn to turn off all that frustration and all that extra noise, how are we ever going to learn how to listen intently for God? How are we ever going to learn how to let our hearts cry out to Him instead of, oh, Lord, I need You now. But I wonder what so-and-so is doing on Instagram. Seriously. It's not an indictment. It's a concern. It's something I pray about because I'm guilty. I finally went in on my phone, and I didn't know you could do this. I'm in my own parental controls. I put on their time limits. And so if I get on Instagram or TikTok and I find myself just watching video after video, it turns it off and it says go do something else, and I have to either force my way through by putting in my code to keep going, or I go, hey, maybe I need to go do something. Maybe I could go turn a page in the Bible. You know, the reason I read through all of Psalms, and I've been trying to use the Bible, is as I hope that you do the same thing. There's nothing wrong with the electronic. But if we just look at the verses on the screen, there might be a verse before that or a verse after that that wants to speak to you, and God could use that just as effectively as anything I could say this morning. Yeah. And I'm not too proud to say that. I hope that you leave here going, hey, I read Psalm 41 next, and it said this, and it blew my mind. That'd be awesome. I'd be just fine with that. But what do? We have to learn to wait patiently. We got to learn to cry out. And waiting doesn't mean nothing. It's doing what we can do. It's a skill that we've got to learn and we've got to perfect, because waiting takes some perseverance. Waiting takes an ability to weather some storms so that we can get to what God has for us, the great things that God has for us. But in verse 1, it also says that the Lord inclined to me. He heard my cry. So there's four things, and I got a slide for it. I want you to see. The first thing He does is that He hears us. I can promise you that when you pour out to your heart to God, you have His attention. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful, omnipotent. That's why I always say it wrong, because it helped me remember how to spell it. But that's kind of omnipotent. He's very potent over everything. He's omnipotent, right? Just because I spell words phonetically, you don't have to make fun of me, Bilo. It's okay. It's like fry-ins. Y'all ever do that when you spell friends? You think of fry-ins? Nobody? Okay. I mean, I'm just saying, I had a good grade in spelling class. I may not be able to speak well, but I can spell things. So that's another problem with the new technology, is it teaches us how not to spell correctly. But God's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. That means He knows everything. And just because we're crying out to Him, we're not surprising Him. Guess what? If you're mad and you're crying out to God, you're not surprising Him. When things aren't going the way you've asked and you cry out to God, He's not shocked. You can't offend Him with just your anger and your words, because he's listened to years upon years upon years upon thousands and thousands and thousands of prayers have gone up before Him from people who, I'm sorry, were in much more dire circumstances than we were. You know, when Martin Luther decided to post the 95 Theses on a door and say that I can no longer subscribe to this idea that the Catholic Church holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven, but that the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. You know what his reward was for that? A room too small for him to sit down or lay down in. And so you don't think that God's heard some cries from Martin Luther going, Lord, I just did what I felt like you told me to do. I felt like it had to be said. It had to be brought up. But yet, he faced trials and persecutions. You don't think God can handle our trials and persecutions? God hears us. And what does he do? Verse 2 says, he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Y'all know what that's talking about? Y'all remember the story of Joseph when his brothers were trying to get rid of him, but they were kind of there was dissension among the ranks, and some of them wanted to kill him, but the older brothers said, we can't kill him. That's too brutal. We could never do that to our father, so we'll throw him in a cistern. Y'all know what a cistern is? It's a dump spot. It's where wastewater goes. It's where when people have their buckets or their pots that they might go to the restroom in, there was a place where they dumped them. That's why it was called miry clay. Because it's this disgusting pit in a city or in a town somewhere where they haul all their stuff off to there. They dumped it in this cistern. And Joseph found himself sitting in a cistern. David remembers that story and he prays that God delivers me up out of this pit. Aren't you glad he picks us up out of the squalor that we may have even walked ourselves into? He picks us up out of that squalor, out of that miry clay, and he sets our feet upon a rock. Not just back to level, but he elevates. Not only does he rescue us, God rescues us, he also establishes us. It's enough to get delivered from a bad situation, but to be taken out of the dirt and out of the rock and out of the rubble and be placed upon the highest mountains, upon the establishes. It says that he does more to save us from evil. He saves us for good. Not just missing hell, but enjoying the fruit of salvation. Because Jesus died on a cross, yes, so that we would not have to suffer an eternity away from the presence of God in amidst torture and what Jesus calls it, the place of what? Gnashing of teeth and wailing. Y'all grind your teeth real quick. Doesn't that a nice feeling? Just do that for eternity until your teeth break. Can you imagine doing that forever? Yes, Jesus died for that. But he also overcame before he got on a cross and he hung and he bled with stripes. He took on the things of prophecy that was put upon him. Not because he read it in the Old Testament and said, I better do this so that I fulfill it. No, it was spoken about him in the first place. And I saw this thing the other day and it's very powerful. We sometimes forget that a crucifixion could take days to die. 2 to 3 days of them hanging where their shoulders were cutting off the oxygen to their life, and it could take days for them. But Jesus died in about 6 hours. You want to know why? I can give you a scientific reason. Because he had been under so much stress and so much strain and so much of the beatings that he was taking and the blood that he was already losing when they smashed down a crown of thorns upon his head, that he died far sooner than most people would die. His heart was broken because he not only did he do all those things physically, then he took on the stress of my sin and your sin. And he took that on, and that's why a centurion had to go over to him and stab him in the side, because he goes, it doesn't make sense that he'd be dead after 6 hours. He should be here for days. What they would do, I know I'm getting graphic, this isn't Easter, but what they would do is if they weren't dying fast enough, they'd break their legs so that they couldn't hold themselves up. But they never broke Jesus' bones, because that the scripture is very clear about his bones would never be broken. But when he bled, the reason water came out of him is he was already suffocating in his own blood of all the bruises and everything he had taken. If I haven't gotten the picture clear enough for you this morning, understand that that was all done not just so that we could miss hell at the last minute, but so that we could be established upon a rock. And He can establish our steps, not just pull us out of the doo-doo, right? Pull us out of the miry clay and the back, the bottom of a porta potty. That's not what He was doing. He's establishing us. We have to understand He establishes us. And verse 3 says, He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. He not only does the other three things, He not only hears us, rescues and establishes us, He restores us. How many of you like restoration? Tony gets these old cars that I would just see a big pile of junk sitting on the side of the road. And then he gets them and you tell me if I'm wrong, Tony, but you take the parts out that you can kind of salvage, you clean them up. And then you got to find the parts that you got to have to get it running again. But while it's all stripped apart, you do something to that body. You get that body where it can be painted and you can do all that. And so the ones you've shown me so far, he'll show me this beautiful Camaro that he redid. And I'm like, oh, you got it going? He's like, oh, no, just the paint. Just, I got to start somewhere. I had to get it painted. I had to get it primered. But when it's beautiful like that, it kind of gives you the incentive, doesn't it, Tony, to get up and go out there and go, man, I got to put this carburetor back together. I got to go back and install this manifold. I got to do this stuff. I'm talking like I know anything about cars. But fuel pump, gas, probably doesn't have a fuel pump because it's too old. But anyway, I got to go do all these things, and it's worth it because it's something beautiful. He restores something beautiful. When we experience salvation, God wants to take all that junk out of us, if we'll allow Him to, and then He can begin to build something beautiful with us and then start putting back in the good things, the beautiful things. Amen? How many of you want to be beautiful? You put them in a car show and everybody just goes, ooh, ah. I look at it and go, that looks pretty. I don't know what any of this stuff does. Oh, it starts good. That's all I would need to know. That's why Amber and I always have this joke about, like, we're going to go one of these days and buy a car at a car auction. Like, not that we have that kind of disposable income, but I watch those Barrett Jackson auctions and I go, oh man, look at that 67 Camaro, or look at, you know, whatever it is that they put out there. And I go, man, that is awesome. That would be so sweet. But I'd probably ruin that car because I wouldn't know how to take care of it. I wouldn't know how to fix anything if it broke. And all of a sudden that huge investment would go to nothing. God doesn't let His investment go to nothing in us. He's willing to fix what's broken. He's willing to continue to work on us so that we can be everything that He wants us to be. Verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to my lies. The New Living Translation, it says, those who worship idols instead of turning aside to lies. When we try to realize our options outside of trusting God, we find that they're pretty sad. We can trust others. We can worship at the altars of other things, but that's just pride. Isn't it silly that we'll reach out and we'll cry out to somebody else for help and accept their help before we'll just ask God? Why do we do that, I wonder? Is it because we're afraid of what God might challenge us to do? I think you talked about this last week too, Amber. It was you, Robert, on Wednesday night. You were talking about, you know, we can't make these deals with God about, well, if you'll do this, God, I'll do my part. But I'll get into another story in the Bible with Gideon. God had His eyes set on Gideon to be the judge for the Israelite people. Go read the story. We teach it in kids' church all the time. He had His mind and His heart and His eyes made up on Gideon being the man. So Gideon kept throwing out all these challenges. And we can look at that and say, well, you know, in the Bible, we put out a fleece. If you know the story, Gideon says, I'll put out this fleece. And Lord, in the morning, if there's dew on the fleece and nowhere else, then I'll do what you say. And it worked. He gets out there in the morning, there's dew only on the fleece. And the next day he goes, okay, God, today, just go ahead and put dew on everything but the fleece, and then I'll follow what you want me to do. Guess what happens? There's dew everywhere except the fleece. And you would think that Gideon would just go, oh, well, maybe this is just what God wants me to do. But then he still goes, Lord, I don't think I can do it. And then that's when the Lord looks at him and says, oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. See, everyone else would call Gideon a coward, but the Lord looks at him and calls him a mighty man of valor. We can think we're making all these deals with God, but when he has his eyes set on you for a purpose, can I tell you that he wants that purpose to be fulfilled in your life? Maybe there's more to what you need to be doing than being here on a Sunday morning and sitting on a chair and listening to me or any other preacher in this church. Maybe there's a ministry that needs to be birthed out of you. Maybe there's a calling that needs to be exercised. I'm telling you that you can't always sit around and go, God, wait, maybe if you'll do this, I'll do that. That's not, if when he has his mind set upon you, watch out. Because the gifting and the callings of God are unrepentant. That means they're never going to go away. So you can lay a fleece out tomorrow, he's going to put dew on the fleece. You can lay a fleece out the next night, he's going to put dew all around it, not on it. Because he has his eyes set on you for a purpose. But it's funny how we'll go to others instead of just allowing God to let us walk in our purpose. We'll trust others. We'll go, oh, well, I think you've been through something similar. Maybe I'll just copy you. But that doesn't always work to our advantage. We can trust others or we can trust ourselves. How many of y'all heard the expression, just go with your heart? It sounds good. My heart, you know, I felt in my heart I needed to do this. But our heart and our flesh is a deceiver to our spirit. That's why it has to be sanctified and covered in that blood. I think it was Paul said our heart had to be circumcised. The unnecessary parts be cut off so that we could walk in the calling that God has for us. We can't trust ourselves because our responses are going to be react with anger. React with retaliation. Y'all, I mean, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. I was telling Amber, I was like, she had a righteous anger. Because she knew she was right about something. But it was making her get ticked off. Y'all ever get so right about something, you're just ticked off? Happens to me all the time because I'm always right. I got a laugh out of the cheap seats back there. No, it's easy to get caught up in your own anger. And even if you are right, it's easy to go, well, I'm right, so I'm justified. But the reality is that when we're looking to ourselves to get things moving along, we could be right from the very beginning. You could be right about a number of things, your finances, your kids, your job. But just because you're right doesn't mean you get to go kick the wall and make everybody bend to your will. If you can get connected to God, God will deal with them. And as they move closer to God, and then you move closer to God. It's like we tell couples all the time. When you're both building yourselves and your relationship to get closer to God, guess what? You get closer together. If you allow God to deal with people and God's already dealing with you, then guess what? Y'all are going to start getting more and more like-minded. Things are going to start to line up in a way that you didn't think was ever possible. Listen, I'm just telling you that from experience, I was a young kid working at a job that I was around a lot of, I was way out of my scope. I was around a lot of grown men who were retired military and, you know, ladies who had worked in other professions for 20 years and all that, had already done it. And here I am, 18, 19 years old, and I'm like, I believe in Jesus and he's the most important thing in my life. And at times I felt silly and foolish because I felt like I was proclaiming something and would get laughed at. But over time and over God's goodness and his proof that even though I walked to work when I was 18 years old because we had one good vehicle and one little pickup that was, it was a fine pickup, but I was like, I think I'll just walk to work because it wasn't very far. And sometimes it'd take longer to get that thing started than it would for me just to walk to work. So I walked to work, and I remember, because years later, this particular lady told me, she goes, I looked at this 18-year-old kid walking to work, and I thought, what is he doing here? Why is he even here? But over time, what she saw happening in our lives was that God was in charge of things. And all of a sudden, things began to change. We didn't live in a little rent house right down the street where I had to walk to work. We were able to buy a home, and we had our kids, and things were just getting better. And I'm not just talking about money. She was seeing how I was dealing with the stresses of work, and this particular lady who fell off of a pole, I think I shared that several months ago in a sermon, she fell off a pole, and I had to go pick up all of her belongings because she broke her back in two places, and there was blood all over the alley, and it was terrifying. But the first thing I did once I got around her is I said, Sarah, I want to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And there's not a lot of people, at least not where we live, that go, no. There's not. Most people, if they won't accept anything, they'll accept a prayer, especially when they're laid up in the hospital with a busted head and busted bones in their back. And so we did that. And I'm not lifting myself up. I look back and I feel like I was just in this bubble, because God was protecting me from my own stupidity half the time. But I can tell you that over time, when it came to be time for me to leave that place, after years and years and years of work, there was a respect, not just because of me, but because they knew that the faith that I was living out was not based out of my own heart. It was from relying on God. Verse 5. It says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us could not be recounted to you in order. In other words, there's a bunch of them. there's a lot of things. God does great things. Everyone say, God does great things. We have to realize that we have a God who does great things. When we find ourselves stuck, the Bible says we should renew our confidence in who? In ourselves? Go get a loan so you can believe in yourself again? Absolutely, that's never in there. But it says we can renew our confidence in God. God remembers the great things that He has done for us. You know, I love history stuff. And the more and more I think about it, the more kind of overwhelmed I get by it. Why? Because I'm 44 years old, and I feel like I've had all these experiences and all this stuff, and then I think about somebody who's been walking with the Lord or alive twice as long as me, and then I think about all the experiences and all the things they have with the Lord in their lives, and I go, wow, what a story. And then I think about my grandparents, or a video came up the other day, or a thing about my grandfather who was born in 1925. And him and my grandmother prayed for me and had a huge part to play in the experience of my life. And so I thought about, what about him? What about people that were talking about in the 1800s that were talking about getting to the general store in a cart with an ox, you know? And that's not, I mean, it's not that long ago, really, people. 100, 150 years. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Think about all the lives that have had to walk this out that have been so much different than ours. And I'm not saying we have nothing that we should be praying for, because God knows our needs. And we could sit here, it's not like God goes, you should have talked to that one guy in 1066 that prayed to me. He was really hungry. He was really starving. That's not how God is reacting. But when we recount His goodness and His great works, that's why people would be willing to look at a mountain range and go, you know what? I believe that God's called us to the other side of that, and that's going to be a better place for our family. That's what it would have to take for me, because I couldn't imagine a world where I would be just like, let's go see what's over there. Let's saddle up the ox or the goats or whatever they had. I don't think they saddled up their goats. That's called mutton busting, I guess. Whatever. Everybody's got jokes. But you take all your stuff and you put it in one little wagon and go, it's got to be better over there than it is here, and we just have to trust God. I have a hard time imagining that specifically. But I know this, God does great things. We have a tendency to say, what have you done for me lately? But that's not how God operates. God's always in the business of doing things. He also, we have a God who delights in relationship. It says here that, verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Think about that for a minute. What does God want for me? What does God want for me? Well, the reason that there's sacrifice and the reason that there's offering is because it builds relationship. When you realize that this stuff that we have never really belonged to us anyway, and that God allowed us to have some of it to meet our needs, then you start realizing, I have a God that really loves me. Y'all had kids, some of y'all had kids that were teenagers, and they came and they asked for money, and you go, okay, here's a little money, I'll get you something to eat, or you need gas in your car, okay, here's a little money to get you some gas in your car. But I never liked it when the only time I saw my kids was when their hand was like this. How about y'all? I liked for my kids, sometimes I go, oh, you're hungry? Why don't we go eat together? I'll take you to steak dinner, but I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you. Don't you think God looks at us in much the same way? He's willing to provide all of our needs. And unfortunately, it says in the Old Testament that they were so thick-headed and so stubborn that he had to require sacrifices and offerings. David's saying, you didn't want to do that, but my ears have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. But what he did require, what he wanted, was a relationship with you and with me. He calls us to be in that relationship. Open our ears, it says in verse 7. It says, then behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written to me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. He calls us to be in relationship, and then he calls us to witness. Some of y'all are outstanding at that. There's many of you, probably most of you, that no one has a question about where you are at in your faith, because you have no problem telling somebody. But I know that sometimes you get into a certain workplace situation, you get around a certain group of friends, you just rather not talk about it unless it gets brought up. You know what I mean? Like, it's just easier to go, well, you know, I don't want to bore you with my church thing. Can I tell you that it's not just the church thing, but this God thing? You may not be realizing that that could change their life forever. And maybe God's got you teed up to be the person that could lead them into a relationship that could change their life forever. And all he's waiting on you to go do is go, hey, man, I got to tell you about this thing that happened to me. Me and my wife are praying and God provided. And they go, what? I don't know about that. And he goes, man, I just had to tell somebody and you were right here close. So that's who I told. But it may be God calling you to break through that, to witness to somebody. Verse 9 says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. And indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, for you yourself know. And I love this. I almost stopped a second ago, but I just had to keep reading. It says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. You know, we teach kids about hiding, you know, that I hide the word in my heart. And the Bible does say that we would hide his word in our heart. So that out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. But David says, I didn't hide your righteousness in my heart. He wanted it to be on display. Not for his sake, but for the Lord's sake. He says, I have declared your faithfulness and salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. In other words, when you're around somebody, you never know that word and that challenge that you're going through, that God's walking you through, that great testimony of where you're at right now, may be exactly what they needed to hear. And this is what's hard, and this is something that most people have a hard time identifying when we're in the middle of that miry clay. But you go, well, God, why? Why are you testing me? And we don't understand it, but then on the other side of it, we go, wow, I don't know if it was God. James says that we shouldn't say that I did this because God is testing me. God is testing me. I'm going through this trial because God is testing me. The book of James says we shouldn't do that. But when we're on the other side and we look back and go, wow, I'm not being chased by alligators anymore. Hypothetically. I've broken free from these chains that I was in. It could only be by God. Was it because God locked you up in chains? No, but we can certainly stand on this side of glory and say it's only because of God. So I'm not going to conceal that kind of truth and loving kindness in my life, because if I think for a moment that you could get free the way I got free, then you better know, I'm going to tell you. What happens when you go on a diet? All of a sudden, you're a nutritional expert. I could tell you more about nutrition and more about working out because I used to do it once, but obviously I haven't been doing it much lately. But it's become, you get to working on one little project. It's like I was picking on Tony about his cars a minute ago. You get to working on a car, you're going to be an expert on that car. You become an expert on whatever you're focused on. Why not be an expert in the goodness of God? Why not be willing to share that just like you are? Did you know if you don't eat that, you save calories on this and calories on that? And I'm not picking on you, Caden. I'm just saying we all do it, right? And then those of us who used to diet go, we know already. We already know all those things. Don't you get tired of those people too, though? When you're trying to share the goodness of God and they go, oh yeah, I remember, you know, I used to go to church. I used to do this and that. And you go, yeah, but God still wants to show His goodness to you every day. It says that His mercies are made new every morning. Verse 11 says, do not withhold your mercies from me, Lord. Let your loving kindness and truth continually preserve me. Who wants to be continually preserved by the Lord? For innumerable evils have surrounded me. That means He gave up counting. And iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. For they're more than the hairs on my head. Therefore my heart fails me. But we have a God that never grows weary. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. In fact, it says that His angels rejoice over us in the night, those who call upon the Lord. It says that our sleep can be made sweet because we lie down in Him. So sometimes when those nights are restless and you don't really realize how the bills are going to get paid the next morning, you know, I'm telling you, I've been in that place where I was like, man, if I just stay here in the bed, I don't have to spend any money. And I'm kind of broke, so if I just lay here for a little while longer, I won't want to go buy breakfast, or I won't have to put extra gas in the car. And I've literally had these thoughts because things were tough. Or I thought, you know, I finally got to sleep last night after all the worrying. And now I got to get up and, I remember that our mortgage payment's due again. It wasn't due while I was sleeping in my mind, but it sure got due that next morning when I woke up. So you lay there, you know, this is how depression starts to set in. Because you start going, man, if I could just sleep it off, if I could sleep around all these problems, but you can't because they stay there. But our God also never leaves us, not even when we're sleeping. He doesn't leave us. It says that He'll make our sleep sweet. I think that's somewhere else in Psalms, isn't it, Amber? In verse 12 through 17, the psalmist kind of concludes with a picture of who He is. Unless we see ourselves correctly, we have a hard time seeing God correctly as well. When we say we're needy, or we say we have want, guys, that can be a challenge to our manhood. It's like, I couldn't pay this bill, or I couldn't, you know, fix this problem, then I became weak. We're not weak when we call out to God. In fact, we become stronger because we press through all this junk around us that tells us, oh, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do it yourself. There's a lot of phrases that are coming to my mind right now, but I can't say them from the pulpit because they're inappropriate. But that's what we hear, isn't it, guys? And ladies, sometimes you get told just to suck it up, get on with it, quit whining about it. But we have to trust that God is who He says He is. After verse 12, where He says, I'm surrounded by innumerable evils, I've been overtaken, He says, but be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. If he'll acknowledge that he's not where he wants to be, then he can say, now, God, I need you to step in. He says, let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. You know, that's how Gideon won that war that I was talking about. God took 300 men and he paralyzed tens of thousands because they got so confused by what was happening. So God confounded his enemies. God will confound your enemies. Amen. Confound them because they're shamed. Those who look at me and say, aha, I gotcha. Look, you messed up. I saw it. Confound them. Let them. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as your loves and salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. We recognize here that if we're going to wait on God, we have to trust that He's going to show up. But I'm here to tell you this morning that He's going to show up. Yes. When we have to wait on God, we have to trust that our plan is not better than His plan. And I got news for you. Your plan is not better than His plan. If it's a good plan, it probably came from Him. Maybe you should be patient enough to see it through. There's things all around us that Miss Kathy said it when she was closing out. If you're waiting under the shade of a tree, it's because somebody else planted it. You ever thought about the works of your hands that we want to see come to full fruition? Maybe you're just planting a tree that your kids or your grandkids get to enjoy the shade of. I've shifted into a place in my life now where I think about that a lot. Is that there's lots of things I still want to do while I'm young and have strength and all those things. But I'm already thinking about what seeds am I sowing, because I know I'm reaping where I have not sown. What seeds am I sowing so that this church and so that my kids and one day my grandkids will be able to reap that harvest because we waited patiently on God. The last verse, he says, Lord, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Everyone say, you are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, my God. Do not delay. I'll tell you a funny story as I close. We like to make plans. We like to do all these things to think that we're really going to make things work. And I went on a trip a couple years ago for work, and I was up in New Jersey. And I did not want to get up real early. And because, you know, if you take an early morning flight, it's at 6 or 7. Troy, you know what I'm talking about. You got to be up at like 3 in the morning. Well, I did not want to drive around New Jersey in a place I did not know. And their traffic's kind of weird up there. There are roundabouts on stuff. It's weird. And I did not want to be somewhere where I could get messed up, lost that early morning. So I did a later flight. It meant I was going to get home late, which I didn't want to do, but I just thought, Lord, I don't want to mess up in the morning, get in a wreck, do something with the rental car. I want to make this plan. My coworker was the opposite. He goes, no way. I want to get home as soon as I can. I got to get there early. I got to get there fast. So him and his wife came on the trip with him, made plans to be at the airport, same airport, 6 o'clock that morning. So the night before, I'm just taking my time, kind of being leisurely. He's scrambling because they got to get up at like 3 a.m. or something. Don't ever hear from him. I get to the airport. I'm sitting in the gate. I'm just as relaxed as I could be. My flight's in about 30 minutes. And I'm just comfortable. I had a good drive, no traffic. Nothing was real bad about the time I was doing it. And I get a phone call on my phone. It says, it's this coworker of mine. And he says, hey, are you still in New Jersey? And I thought he was calling to brag that he was in Dallas-Fort Worth and that he was going to beat me home and all that good stuff. And he goes, I said, no, I'm in the terminal. And he goes, can you go up to the booth and see if you can get us a flight? Because we've been on the tarmac for 3 hours and they're fixing to turn around and deplane us and we're coming back to the gate that you're fixing to leave out on. So he's been up since 3 a.m, waited for his plane, got on a plane, rolled around the tarmac for a while there at Newark Airport in New Jersey. And I'm just sitting there thanking the Lord that my plane's on time. To make matters worse, I get on my plane. There's no available seats. So him and his wife start talking. They say, we got a flight out of JFK. Do you have that map, Morgan, of the airports? Newark Airport is this one on this side. That's in New Jersey. JFK is the one on this side. They say, we got a flight to JFK. You want that flight? And they go, yes, we'll take that flight. $100 Uber ride to get to the other airport. He calls me and he says, can I put this on my business credit card? I said, yes, just get home. He drives all the way over here to JFK. They cancel his flight. I'm home. I called him. I'm in Dallas-Fort Worth. I said, did y'all ever get on a flight? He said, no, we're still in New York. But they're taking us to LaGuardia. That's the one at the top. I think there's a late flight out of LaGuardia. And guess what, y'all? There was no late flight out of LaGuardia. They had to get another hotel and start over the next day and do the same thing, except this time, luckily, their flight took off. They were fine. They got home. But he did not get home until almost 9 o'clock the next day. Here's why I'm telling you that story. Not because I was brilliant or whatever. But if it's nothing, if not an illustration of how sometimes when we let God handle things, it's a lot smoother than when we start making all of our plans. Because what happens to us is we'll end up at all three airports in our journey and we'll think, we're really doing something. We're really going to get home early. We're really going to make this thing go faster. Because he wanted to go faster. He wanted to get home faster than just being patient and waiting on the Lord. Again, I'm not lifting myself. I'm just saying it's the two polar opposites of an experience. And I want the one where I'm sitting there lounging, eating my little candy bar, drinking my Diet Dr. Pepper, getting ready to get on the plane. And they're driving all over Kingdom Come just trying to find a way to get home. How many of y'all want to be home when God wants you there? God's plan, God's time. Will you stand? Father, we just come before you today.